Well, I count it a real privilege to be able to speak today and to have this opportunity to be a part of Huddle again. And our talk today is based upon Proverbs 11. And like all of the Proverbs, it is absolutely impossible in a brief period of time to cover everything that's in that chapter. And so I've just picked out one verse, Proverbs 11, verse 2. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the truth that is found in there, predominantly the truth about avoiding pride and developing humility. To start, I want to tell you a little story of something that happened to me when I was 19 years old. When I was 19 years old, I got my very first car. Up until that point in time, all the cars that I had or driven were my dad's cars, and all of them looked like my dad's car, if you know what I mean by that. This one was mine, first one I bought. And it wasn't just any car, but it was a little red sports car. Every 19-year-old needs to buy a little red sports car, so I did. And I thought it was so incredibly cool. I absolutely loved that car. I bought it right at the end of the summer before leaving for college, and the college I was going to started a little later than most of my friends, and so none of my friends at home were able to see it before we left for college, and they weren't going to see it until we all got back for spring or Christmas break. So after a long fall semester, finally got home, and on the Saturday before Christmas, we all made plans to get together at one of my friends' houses and just kind of, you know, how was your fall semester, what's going on, all that sort of thing. And so late that afternoon, I got ready to get into my just waxed, just washed, beautiful little red sports car, planning to arrive at just the right moment in order to emphasize to all of my friends exactly what I was driving. But then, just before I left, my dad said to me, you know how dads are, he said, "Hey, Dan, it's been snowing. You know, it's a little slick out there. If you want to take my Impala, you can." To which I said, "Yeah, right." I mean, it was one of those that if you welded a gun on the roof, it looked like a tank. So, I don't want to take that. So I headed out of the garage toward my friend's house, and about, you know, going about halfway there, I had the stereo pumping really loud, and as I'm headed up ahead, the traffic starts to slow down, and then it begins to stop, and when I noticed it was stopping ahead, I quickly pushed in the clutch, then I pushed the brake, and then I hit this icy spot on the road. The next sound was that of crumbling metal. And that's not the name of the band I was listening to on the stereo at the time. It was ugly. And the car was a mess. The front end was totally smashed in. There were all these little Italian parts all over the road. It was horrible. The police came. A wrecker came. Then this season of adding insult to injury came. Have you been through one of those seasons? The policeman gave me a ticket for driving too fast for conditions. Then the next day at church, having arrived in the back seat of my dad's Impala, somebody who had seen my wrecked car on the road took some Polaroid pictures of it and was passing them around church. In Christian love, of course, I'm sure. That experience was horrible. But I have to also add that it was a huge learning experience, leading me to understand a very graphic, very painful way exactly what Solomon had in mind when he wrote the words that are found in Proverbs 11, verse 2. It says this: "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The embarrassing truth is that in my effort to show off, to parade my prized possession in front of my friends, all of that led to a very costly, embarrassing, and painful crash. Guys, what I think God wants us to hear today is that what happened to me on that Saturday afternoon before Christmas can happen to any of us at any time. Because while the demonstration of pride usually feels kind of good for a while you're up, it inevitably leads to disgrace and even destruction. My guess is that in a group like this, a group of this size, there might be one or two or maybe more who have a little sports car, so to speak, of your own. What I mean by that is you may be moving through life right now in a pretty self-absorbed, self-focused, everything's about me kind of way. Pushing your agenda, promoting anything that leads to your pleasure. And you know, you might be at a point right now where it feels really good because it's all washed and waxed and you're enjoying it. But I need to warn you again of the words of Proverbs 11:2, that when pride comes, then comes disgrace, even destruction. If you like definitions, let me give you this one. Pride is the attitude and effort to promote and please myself. Pretty simple, but pretty clear. Pride is the attitude. It's in my mind. It's in my thoughts. And the effort, it involves some action, some energy to promote and please myself. It's pride that pushes for my way. It's pride that seeks to get credit for everything good that I do. It's pride that insists on having my voice heard. It's pride that tenaciously strives to win every argument or at least get the last word in, so that your voice will be remembered. And no doubt about it, pride is a powerful force, and yet a very destructive force. Pride can push an athlete to think he can get away with anything because he's the star. They can't win without me. But then leave him in a hospital bed listening to a doctor say, you know, with this kind of injury, you'll probably never play again. Pride can push a husband to manipulate, to argue, to do whatever it takes to get his way, but then leave him in an empty house with a little note from his wife that says, I'm tired of it, and I'm not coming back. Now, pride, it always starts on the inside. It always takes root in our thoughts, the way we think, and our attitudes. It can be the belief that we're better than or more talented than someone else. It can be the attitude that expects the best service for me or the best price for me, or where I expect everybody to bend over backwards because of my circumstances or my title or because of who I am or think I am. It always starts on the inside with the way we think, but it never stays on the inside. It always and inevitably moves out, and it shows up affecting our words and our behaviors, the things we do and the things we say. It's when we brag. It's when we exaggerate about our achievements. It's when we argue to get our way. It's when we intimidate to stay on top. It's when we deceive to get a little more for me. It's all pride, and it leads to disgrace. And as you know, pride's a really, really old problem. Actually, it's pride that got sin rolling in the first place. Lucifer, the Bible teaches, fell from angel status to Satan because of his proud desire to ascend and be like God. Pride was at the core of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. A lot of you have read the story of creation. You remember the first big temptation happened when Satan tried to get Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you think about it, that was a really tough mission, because why would she want to eat? Why would Adam want to eat from that one tree in the center of the garden, a garden where there were hundreds of perfect food choices? I mean, Adam and Eve never went into the kitchen, opened the refrigerator, and said, there's nothing to eat around here. I mean, it was perfect all the time. How could Satan convince them to eat from that tree? The only way he would be able to pull it off was to convince them to change their beliefs. Which is why Satan didn't say, you know, all the rest of this food's junk. You need to eat this stuff. It's good. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said in Genesis 3, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Now there's a pitch for you. You do this, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, Satan's message was, listen, Adam and Eve, you can't trust God. He said you'll die, but I'm telling you, you're not going to die. Instead, you're going to be like God. God's not trying to protect you. He's trying to prevent you from really enjoying life. He's trying to keep you cooped up in this tiny, puny little garden. If you'll trust yourself, your instincts, your passions, your ideas instead of God, you can control your own destiny. There's no limit to what you can do. You can be like God. Guys, what happened in the Garden of Eden was not just a bite of fruit, it was a shift in belief. A shift in belief away from a God-centric life and everything's about God to a self-centric life is all about me view of living. From the belief that life's about God to the belief that life's about me. And so everyone that was born in Adam, and that includes all of us, our natural tendency is to think that what matters is me, self, and then to try to squeeze as much pleasure in and avoid as much pain as I possibly can, because through the span of this life, it's all about me. Now, if you're not sure you agree with me, and there might be some of you who are questioning whether or not I'm really on track, let me invite you to do a little test just to, you know, kind of test this theory. Sometime invite a few two-year-olds over to your house and put three of them in a room with two toys. Not made in China, made in America toys. But anyway, three kids, two toys. See what happens. You may want to have some Band-Aids around, because my guess is that those two-year-olds are not going to sit around saying, no, you play with it first while I sit over here and wait. It's all about me. Of course, it's not just two-year-olds, is it? Let's say you're going to go out to eat on Friday night, and you're going to go at 6 o'clock when there are long lines in every restaurant in Kokomo, and you pull into the parking lot, and you notice that the only parking places are way out there in the back hinterlands of the parking lot, and there's about 8 to 10 people walking toward the restaurant, toward the door. Now, you pull into the parking lot, what are you going to do? A, drive out past all those people, park, walk up, wait in line behind them. Or B, pull up to the door, send your wife in to beat those 10 people. Yeah, you've been there too. Okay, it's getting a little personal now, I can tell. We think about ourselves, don't we? I'm that way. We're all that way. That's our natural bent. It's what sin does to us. It's pride. And you know the thing that we need to have drilled into our minds is that it doesn't lead to bigger, better things when we live that way, but it leads to disgrace. Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 16:18 goes one step further, says it leads to destruction. It'll ruin your life. So why is that? Why is it that pride leads to disgrace and destruction? Why does Peter say in 1 Peter 5:5 that God opposes the proud? Well, essentially, I think the answer is because God won't put up with our attempt to put ourselves in His place. I say that again. God won't put up with our attempt to put ourselves in His place. God doesn't share His throne with people. God's throne might be big, but God's big and He can fill it up, and He doesn't need us trying to scoot Him off of it. Life's about God. And when we, in our arrogance, try to make it about us, we're putting ourselves on a collision course with God, a course on which He is going to oppose us. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I can put up with some opposition, but I really don't want God to oppose me. How about you? According to the verse, Proverbs 11:2, after warning us against pride, Solomon tells us to be humble instead, because humility leads to wisdom. Peter said essentially the same thing right after telling us that God opposes the proud. He wrote, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Prayer is the antidote to or humility is the antidote to pride. It's what we need to develop as people in order to combat this natural bent but very destructive force of pride. Now here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that just as pride became pervasive in humanity because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, humility becomes possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We fight pride because we're born descendants of Adam and Eve. We're able to develop humility if we're born again of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus, and it says He existed in the form of God, but He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, and He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, He humbled Himself. And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. At the cross, Jesus demonstrated perfect humility by giving Himself away as a sacrifice for our sin, our eternal need. His thought was not for Himself. He prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." His thought was for His Father's will. His thought was for you. His thought was for me, to meet our need so that we could be forgiven, so that we could experience eternal life, so we could begin to model our lives after Christ. Anytime you want to think about humility and try to get a picture in your brain of what it looks like, just think about the cross. That's where humility was perfectly demonstrated. For you and me, when we experience God's forgiveness through faith in Christ, then this whole new world opens up to us and we're able to begin to follow the pattern of Christ and we're able to develop true, real humility, the kind that leads to wisdom, the kind that makes life work. And part of what I like about Philippians 2 is that after showing us the humility of Christ, it gives us just a little brief how-to lesson, a strategy. How is it that people like you and me, how is it in the midst of real life that we combat pride with humility? How do we do it? Here's what the apostle wrote. He said, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The same as that of Christ Jesus. He's the example." I think I'm safe when I summarize those verses with two words. Remember these two words. Elevate others. Elevate others. When Paul tells us to consider one another as more important than ourselves, he's talking about our attitudes. Elevating others in the way we think and the way we believe and the way we feel. Just as pride starts on the inside, so does humility. It forms in my mind, my thoughts, my attitudes. That word consider that Paul uses means to calculate, to come to a conclusion. In other words, this is what I've come to believe. It's what I really think. It's not a mask. It's not put on. It's not a front. It's what I've really come to believe about my relationship with others, that you really are more important than me. Now, Paul's not suggesting some inferiority thing where we think we're stupid or can't do anything. But the message is to develop a sense of who's really significant. And each of us need to develop the attitude that other people are more significant than we are. To look at others like a private would view a colonel, or like a player would view a coach, someone we respect, someone we honor, someone we listen to, someone we follow. Humility takes root in our minds. If we don't think it, we won't live it. If we don't believe it, we won't act it. And so he said, consider yourselves. Consider. But then it moves out into our behavior. If it takes root in our mind, it'll show up in our words and it'll show up in our actions. And that's why Paul said, pursue or look out for the interests of others. Do something. Do something. I mean, Paul knows we're going to look out for our own interests. We all take care of ourselves. But then as we learn humility from Christ, we learn to care for the needs of other people. We learn to give and we learn to serve. That's what Jesus did. That's how He demonstrated humility. He gave. He served for our needs. We're willing to give and we're willing to serve, even when that means setting our stuff aside, even when that means getting in at the back of the line instead of the front of the line. We care for others in a humble way, where what's important to somebody else becomes important to me. Let me put it this way. I'm not going to a bunch of basketball games this winter because I love watching eighth grade boys play basketball. I'm going to a bunch of basketball games this winter because my son's on the team and it's important to my son, and so it's important to me. And I need to learn to have that kind of life approach, not just toward my son, but toward everyone. Toward all my brothers and sisters in Christ and all my neighbors and all the people I work with and all the people I run into along the course of life. Not so they'll think I'm a great guy and pat me on the back. That's just pride in a different package. But because that's how Jesus taught me to live, and that's ultimately how I'm going to be able to show Jesus to somebody else. Guys, I think that God is looking for some men who understand the truth and value of Proverbs 11:2. Who really believe it at the core of who we are. That pride's the fast track to disgrace and destruction, and humility is the path to wisdom. That's where life works. That's where life makes sense. That's where life can be enjoyed. Just imagine what could happen in families. Just imagine what could happen in churches. Just imagine what can happen in businesses all across the city of Kokomo. If all of us, just start right here, if all of us would commit ourselves to develop true spiritual humility, it's contagious. And it makes an impact on our marriages and in our homes and our churches and our businesses. In our community, pride leads to disgrace, an ugly crash. Humility leads to wisdom. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a chance. A chance to get life right after we've messed it up and done it wrong for so many years. God, you know my heart, and you know that I fight a battle with the guy I see in the mirror every day. Because my natural bent's to do what I want to do. And it takes your power in extreme forms to help me to see, to help me to remember that life's not about me. It's about you. And it's about the other people that you've created and put into my life. And God, I pray that as we talk together as men, that you'd help us to be open and honest with you and with each other. Help us just to have a new level of commitment, just up one step, one level. To give and to serve and to put ourselves a step back instead of pushing for ourselves. Thank you for this time, an opportunity in the middle of the week just to step away and remember what's eternally significant. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, Lord, and example for life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.